All right, let's open to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse number 20 this morning. John chapter 12 and verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, An angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, last time we took up this passage of Scripture, we remarked upon the fact that here we find that the Lord Jesus has come to be the Savior of all people. And now, as we move into chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we're going to see many things revealed here that have to do with the relationship that Christ has with human beings. He's going to start talking about spiritual things concerning his church. And so John is going to start moving into some areas that the synoptics have very little to say about. And if they do say anything, it's just a terse statement. And John will expand upon that. It works sort of like the book of Romans and then all of the following epistles of Paul. All of the material that is introduced in the book of Romans, Paul later expands on in his other epistles. And so as we start reading in the book of John now, we find many things revealed here that the synoptists had not as their purpose to record. We must remember that the synoptic writers were writing down all the things that Jesus said and did, primarily during his earthly ministry and primarily for a Jewish audience. Now, it is true that the book of Mark and the book of Luke were written especially for different groups, but they still record the same kinds of facts, the things that Jesus said and did during his earthly ministry. But John is now going to take us on past that into the future, and Jesus is going to start to describe his relationship with human beings in his glorified state. And of course, in the passage that we just read, the Lord Jesus says that it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified, and the Father answers in agreement that he has glorified his name and he'll glorify it again. Now, last time we got together, we were taking a look at verse number 26, and that's where we want to start again for this morning, where Jesus says, If any man serve me, let him follow me. And so who do you suppose the audience here was intended to be? Any man, yes. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. Well, that's a beautiful promise. He says, where I am, there also shall my servant be. Well, he's already said that he came from the Father, and he is going back to the Father. So this is a wonderful promise. Wherever the Father is, the servants of the Lord Jesus will also be there as well. So the question arises, I think, in verse number 26, as to what Jesus means when he says, if any man serve me. If any man serve me. Now, that word is interesting because it's the same root word that we get deacon from, or diakonos. And it means to minister to or to follow. And so, what do you think that the Lord Jesus means by this? How would we minister to the Lord Jesus?
By ministering to others?
Yes. But what would we minister?
The gospel.
Would we? Yes, of course. Sure. And I think that's the thing that churchianity tends to miss, because they have redefined what service to the Lord means so that they can assume or pretend that they're serving the Lord Jesus. They're setting up shelters for the poor. They're feeding the poor. And by the way, should the church do those things?
Yes.
Yes. But those are secondary. What's our primary service to the Lord Jesus? How do we minister to the Lord Jesus? Because it's back to that question, how do you get something for somebody that has everything? The Lord Jesus has everything because he created everything, and by his power all things subsist. So what are we going to do to minister to him? Isn't it to spread the gospel message to other people? Jesus has said here, if any man serve me, well, how would people know that they're supposed to serve him, and how would they know what that means? Serve him in what way? I think we should delve into this just a little bit deeper. If we are going to be deacons of the Lord Jesus Christ, in what manner do we serve him? Why do churches call worship a service? They have their worship services, don't they? What does that mean? It means to ascribe worth, yes. So what would a worship service be?
It would be a service where you bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ.
Yes, it's a service where you worship the Lord. Is that doing the Lord service? Is that ministering unto him? Of course. Sure it is. If any man serve me, well, excuse me, the allergies are still getting the best of me. Yeah, maybe a swallow of water would be good. Back to serving him. If worship is service to the Lord, then perhaps we should be clear about what worship really is. Is it standing together in a group and swaying back and forth with hands up in the air, chanting a mantra?
Mm-hmm.
churchianity has defined it in that way.
You look at those four beings that forever mourn saying glory, glory, glory. Truth is, aren't they chanting a mantra?
No, not really. Not in the sense of a mantra as the world understands it.
But, and I'm not saying that what they're doing is bad right now, I'm just...
What about counting rosary beads? That's chanting a mantra, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't see the word.
Sure. But chanting words without understanding what they mean, isn't that about the same thing as counting rosary beads? Or... writing out a prayer and putting it on a prayer wheel and spinning it round and round as the heathen do? Same thing. Is that really worship? Well, what is worship then? If that's not really what worship is, what is worship?
Would it be putting him in first place above everything?
Okay, how would we put him in first place? Because we hear people say that all the time. Well, you just have to put Jesus first. Or some will say, well, you just have to make Jesus Lord of your life, which has led to a deadly heresy called Lordship Salvation. Lordship Salvation says that in order to be saved, you just say, okay, Jesus is now the Lord of my life. He's my King. I serve him. Is that really what the scripture says that worship is? And is that what the scripture says is the way to salvation?
Romans 10.
Yes. Okay.
So, I mean, if you could, a lot of times I use the same words in the prayers that I have, but my heart says it's the right, you know, right thing. And
yes, so, of course.
It could be called a mantra, but it's also...
You're saying then you have to be careful about, as some do, using a Book of Common Prayer or something like that, and reciting some set form.
What I'm saying is, it comes from the heart.
Okay, but there's an overlying thing that I'm trying to get you to see here. In order to worship Christ, is it sufficient just to say, even if you sincerely mean it, that you're going to make the Lord Jesus the Lord of your life? And even if you imagine that that's the way to salvation, is there a problem with that? Now, somebody said a moment ago that the word worship means to ascribe worth to extol the virtues of. Well, that's true. That's one of the things that worship is. But what's necessary in order to do that?
It would be to know him,
That's it. You have to know him in order to be able to do that. And what's the only way that we can know Christ Jesus? It's the prime ingredient in worship, if it's to be true, ascribing worth to him. How do we do that? Yes, it's spiritual. That's true. Pardon?
Also, reading the word and
that's it.
Open our eyes.
Yes. It's through the scriptures that we come to know him. And someone would say, well, a born-again believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Isn't that sufficient? Why not? Yes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But somebody would say, well, I already have faith. Is it possible that somebody that has faith, that actually is born again, not to really be able to worship as they ought? These are important things to think about, because Jesus is making a very profound statement here.
Yeah, I mean, it's really hard to worship Jesus Christ when you're walking in the flesh.
Well, okay. The only way that he can be worshipped is in spirit and in truth. Well, how would we worship in spirit and in truth? Pardon?
In a new man.
Okay, it has to be in the new man, of course.
But it's by gleaning his truth, getting truth.
Where would we find it? If you're going to glean his truth, what field would you be gleaning in? Yes, the scriptures, absolutely. Absolutely. Would there be something wrong with someone adopting the view, well, I'm born again and I have the Holy Spirit, and so therefore I have everything that I need to worship the Lord? In other words, does the scripture say that the Holy Spirit just causes the person to whom he goes to know everything about the Lord Jesus? What does the Spirit do then in our lives?
It guides us through the Word of God. Is it 2 Timothy 2:15 or 1 Timothy 2:15?
Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay. Now, if you're studying trigonometry, can you do that with simply a human intellectual apprehension of the material? You need the Holy Spirit to teach you trigonometry. Maybe that's why I struggled with it in high school. No, human intelligence is enough to master trigonometry. But can you know anything about Christ Jesus by native human intelligence? That's the message that Paul is trying to put over to the Corinthians, isn't it? The world in its own wisdom knew not God. The world in its own wisdom cannot know God. And so therefore, if we are to worship God, it has to be in spirit and truth. Two things here. So what's the first ingredient? We have to have the spirit. And the second thing, what does the scripture says truth is? Thy word is truth. What does that say about biblically illiterate believers?
They're probably like the ones that are on milk. They don't.
Yes, they have the sincere milk of the word, but they need some strong meat. Absolutely. Biblically illiterate Christians can't even worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, because they might have the spirit, but they aren't apprehending the truth. And so Jesus says, if any man serve me here, what do you suppose that means? What's one part of serving him? Isn't it to know him? You can't worship someone that you don't know. And if worship is a service, and churches all over the place say that they have worship services, don't they? What's the service? Well, they're implying it's to worship. And we're talking about, well, how does a person worship? If worship really is service to the Lord, how is it to be done? In spirit and in truth? Are there other things about worship? churchianity does get a few things right. What does churchianity teach about worship?
For the most part, they do teach it's about Jesus.
They what?
I said for the most part, they do teach that it should be about Jesus.
Yes. Yeah, they'll mention his name now and again.
I agree. I don't think that.
Don't they make, let's say, tithing a part of the service to the Lord?
All of the superficial parts of relationship should be.
Well, I don't know that you'd want to call giving superficial. I don't think it's superficial, but if you're going to give, shouldn't you know why? Mm-hmm. What's wrong with giving to United Way?
Other than the fact that the guy who runs the place makes a quarter of the monies that get sent in.
Oh. Because they're criminals. Well, that isn't it. Does the scripture tell us that when we give, we should have some sense of knowing what we're contributing to? On the one hand, the scripture does say don't let the right hand know what the left is doing. But does that mean that we are to blindly support things and call it worship that are not even godly? So if you pour money into the coffers of, let's say, Rick Warren's church, does that show much spiritual discernment as he's up in the pulpit telling people about Chrislam? But that's what he's telling his people, isn't he? Is giving a part of worship? Yes, it is. Well, what about feeding and clothing the poor? Mm-hmm. Yes, but is it the primary thing? Why would we feed and clothe the poor? That's a big thing with a lot of churches, isn't it? Well, how is that service to the Lord?
If they're doing it on his name, with his name.
That's the thing right there. Yeah. Yes. Is it done in the name of the Lord Jesus? Sure. Didn't he say, inasmuch as you've fed the poor and clothe the naked, you've done it unto me? What if you just do it because that person's cold and that person's hungry? It meets a human need, doesn't it?
Then you're being amorally nice.
Yes. That's a good way to put it. It's not being done in the name of Jesus. If any man serve me, it's very important to know how to serve the Lord. Do you think that Scripture tells us how we should serve the Lord? How that we can minister? Of course it does. And if you get away from that scriptural program, are you really serving the Lord as Jesus says here, if any man serve me? No. What if you lapse back into the Old Testament and say, I'm serving the Lord by observing the law.
Yeah, as you change the law to fit what you need.
Yeah, Paul goes over that in Romans chapter 7, doesn't he? What about actually going through some of the Old Testament rituals? How about not eating meat on Friday? Okay, don't eat catfish on Friday.
Whoa. What's wrong with catfish?
Skin.
I had catfish yesterday.
Yes. Yes. Enjoy it, Gentile. You can take the boy out of the Gentiles, but you can't take the Gentile out of the boy. Does that have anything to do with the new man? No, not really.
Well, and all of that was to point towards Christ anyways, and behold, Christ has come.
Amen. If any man serve me, let him follow me. How is this so often misinterpreted? People running around with their "What Would Jesus Do?" pins. Is that really serving and following the Lord Jesus? And is that what he's talking about here? If any man serve me, let him follow me. If you took that out of context here, you could make it mean something other than what it really means, because there really is something after that semicolon, isn't there? A text without a context becomes a pretext. Sure. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That could mean, what would Jesus do? So I'm going to do the things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Did Jesus do anything wrong during his earthly ministry? No, of course not. He led a perfect life. But what's the problem with saying, well, I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? And then look at the Synoptic Gospels and model your life after that.
Jesus used a lot of definite articles whenever he spoke of himself and his purpose.
He did.
He's the absolute only one that could have done that.
Yes.
He cannot be Jesus.
That's the thing. Yes. We can read about what would Jesus do because the synoptics tell us, as a matter of fact, what he did. Not everything. But what he did. Well, if it can't mean that, then maybe we should read after the semicolon. If any man serve me, verse 26, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. Now, if you read the whole thing up to the colon, does that last clause modify the first? What does it have to do with? Isn't he speaking about fellowship here? You'll be with me where I am. We're going to run into this again in a couple more chapters. But Jesus introduces it here. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am. Is he speaking about proximity here? Of course, it's pointing to the future, but it's also pointing to the present here, because those disciples were right there with him and having fellowship with him, weren't they? But there's one fly in the ointment. One of them's a devil. That's correct, because he wasn't serving him, but he had all appearances of doing it. He was there and helped with the feeding of the 5,000, didn't he? Or wasn't he? Sure. Jesus is speaking here essentially of fellowship. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Then we run into a colon, and after the colon, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Well, we talked about how the Lord Jesus is to be served, but what's this? Him will my Father honor. Now consider he's speaking to a Jewish audience here. These disciples are Jews. They haven't let this unclean Greek in yet. So with their ears, what are they hearing? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do you think that the chief priests and Pharisees and all of that lot thought that because they were nominally and externally following the law that God had a special relationship with them above all the other peoples of the world? Of course they did. They thought that they had an in with God. These Greeks, they didn't have an in with God. One of them's out knocking on the door. But they didn't have that in with God. They thought that God honored them. But now what has Jesus said? And he's saying this to people that would have had that idea in their mind. Do you suppose Peter and James and John, just to select a couple at random, had that idea in their minds that somehow God the Father honored them above, well, let's say these Greeks? And maybe even Philip and Andrew had that idea in the back of their minds? Why would we think that? Because they didn't bring this Greek directly to Jesus. They had to have a confab first. Let's talk this over before we take any further action. This is a Greek out here. Do you suppose they're thinking in their minds that Jesus has dropped hints here and there? That maybe he might be interested in Greeks? Have not we talked about the fact that Jesus ran into a whole bunch of people that were not of the nation of Israel, that Jesus paid attention to before we get to this point, and that Andrew and Philip have got that in their minds, and that's why they get together and start discussing what shall we do about this? Maybe we better bring this case to Jesus. Otherwise, what would they have done? What if these Greeks had gone to the chief priests? What would have been the reaction there?
They would have been excused.
Yeah, go on your way. We don't have anything to do with you. But Philip and Andrew now have some sort of an idea that maybe Jesus might be interested in these Greeks too. And look what Jesus says. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Notice he's used the term any man twice in verse 26. If any man serve me, and we've already talked about what it means to serve or to minister to the Lord Jesus, what is Jesus now saying? Him will my Father honor. Well, what are they to understand about this? Let's consider Peter's great confession back in Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I am? What does Peter say?
Thou art the
Christ. Yeah, don't stop there, though. The Son of the Living God. So Peter now has confessed that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Who does that make God? He just said it. God is his Father. And Jesus has reaffirmed this many times during his ministry, hasn't he? He said many, many times that God is his Father. Okay, let's bring that to this verse. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What's the condition here? They must serve him if they want his Father to honor them. just a pause to let this sink in now. How are we to follow him? If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where has Jesus said that he's going consistently since Matthew chapter 16?
He's going to be lifted up.
And after that, he's going to the Father. So here now, on the eve of his crucifixion, he's saying, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Great. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant be. What's the import of what Jesus is saying here? He's already telling them, I'm going to leave the world. Does he mean just to follow them to the foot of the cross and that's as far as you can go? Or is he saying something else here? Now, he's going to amplify this in coming chapters. But we want to have a groundwork here so that when we get to John 17, we have an understanding of what Jesus is really reiterating at that point. What has he just said here concerning where these disciples could go if they were to follow him?
To heaven.
Exactly, to where the Father is, because he said he was going from this world and going to the Father. He came from the Father into this world, and then he's going to return from this world back to the Father. And now he's saying here, if anybody would serve me, let them follow me, so that wherever I am and wherever I go, my servant can be with me. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. Now, they don't understand this at this time, but this is what he's saying. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, and we'll get here in due time, he was troubled in spirit. We want to pay attention to that too, because that's going to be in the next verse in chapter 12 that we're going to look at. And testified, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples, looking one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was of whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Well, the Lord's going to answer that question in a very visible way. But the point here is what? Him will my Father honor. I'm sorry, I was in verse number chapter 13, wasn't I? That's why it's not saying what I need for it to say, or what it needs for it to say. Okay, John chapter 14 then, and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Does this shine some light back onto what we just read in John chapter 12? Sure it does. Jesus is now making an expansion of what he introduces here. And if we understand it here, it's going to make it make a whole lot more sense when he brings this up. Okay, let's move on to the next verse then, shall we? John chapter 12 again. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This verse has created a great deal of controversy in the halls of scriptural academe. Many things have been made of this. Is Jesus changing his mind? Is he hesitating? Is he rethinking the situation and wondering if he should go ahead? Just what's going on here? Now is my soul troubled. Well, I think maybe the key to this is understanding why his soul might be troubled. And I said just a moment ago, as we were looking in the wrong scripture here, that Jesus was troubled in spirit. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. But the scripture is very careful in verse number 27 to point out that Jesus' soul is troubled in verse number 27. And so a distinction has been made here, and we'll make something of that distinction, but that's for next time. Let's pray.